So I've handed out assignments to each section, so I think we're good there. So why don't we begin with the greatest command? And a thing to note tonight is that our obedience to God is seen in our love for Him, but also for others, okay? And so tonight we'll be looking at our Bible study, and there's a prayer service that's going to follow up here in just a little bit. But what's the one thing? That's kind of the beginning of many questions for those who are successful, those who've had a good career, they're on the top of their profession. Maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's someone who has made a name for themselves. There's generally the one thing that people will say, and that is, what is the one thing you did or know or feel that got you where you are? Whether or not it was something that was on your own or just however you did it. And then what is the one thing that I need to do or know or feel to get me where you are? And we see this with many of the athletes and different things like that. And then the last one is, what's the most important piece of advice you've been given or can give to someone who wants to be successful? And so this is the beginning of many questions. Some of them may have a response that is really enlightening. Others may have a response that is totally innocuous in that they got there by virtue of something other than themselves. But what is the one thing? And that's going to be somewhat the thought process as we begin to look at the scriptures tonight. When a scribe came to Jesus and he asked him, what is that one thing? And so given that, that's where we're going to launch into our study for tonight. So, if you turn into the book of Mark, and what we'll see is after Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, you'll note that he had an argument or a little session with the Sadducees concerning the resurrection. And they are really interesting because they don't believe in the resurrection, but yet there they are doing that. And then the scribes and the Pharisees came to him concerning their reasoning and perceiving that he was going to tell them something different than what Jesus was already planning to tell them. So taxes, customs, all those things were going on, and yet there was this one scribe who stood off to the side. And as he stood off to the side and he heard the quarrel here about taxes, about the resurrection, about the many things that are going on, and no doubt he probably said within himself, wow, this Jesus, whoever this guy is answering the questions in such a way that it's really making a lot of good sense to me. And so that's where we are today. And so he asked Jesus one thing that we're going to see here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and through 30. And one of the scribes, now first of all, let's define who the scribes were. The scribes were the people, like on their, for those scribes that were in the Babylonian captivity, they meticulously wrote the law. They copied it, they learned it, they knew it, and they taught the people the law. Okay, so much so that they were pretty much the experts concerning the law and the Torah, and so that's the type of person that came to Jesus. So this one scribe, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them all well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And it's not what is the first one. It's what is the most priority. What has the most weight? What is the first commandment of all? And so his approach to Jesus was not a venom. His approach to Jesus was more of sincere master. And he gave him the respect that Jesus was due. And he asked him that question. He felt that there was something that Jesus had that he wanted to hear and to understand. And Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, not chronologically speaking, but in terms of importance. If we were to sum everything up all together, what would it be? In the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk put everything together by saying this, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And so that was one way of gathering all of the commandments up together. There's another one in Micah, and this one is one that I remember from many, many years ago. A lady by the name of Teddy Schroeder had memorized this verse. She'd memorized what the theologians wrote about this verse. This was her favorite go-to verse. And she used this verse to witness to people. She used this verse when she gave her testimony. Teddy just loved this verse right here, and it was really good. "He had showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love," what? "Mercy, and to walk humbly with," not God, but "thy God." And so, as we look here, everything is all summed up in this one expression or this one instance here. And I'm just falling apart tonight. So I passed out some handouts, and we're going to get to that here in just a second. So which is the first? In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Everything I do, every thought process, everything that I'm in the midst of needs to be by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall," again, "live by faith." So, as Jesus reflected back and as the scribe reflected back on these particular scriptures, not these in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, and as he summed those things up together, what Jesus gave him was the Shema. And the Shema was an expression or the Jewish prayer that was given to all Jewish people. And from the little ones to the old ones, they all knew the Shema. And it was prayed by all Israeli people. And so Shema Israel, it really means to hear, but more importantly, to obey. Hear this, let it come in, let it gnoskos, the Greek word for know, let it come in and be such a part of you that you can recite it, it's just you. And so this was this central Jewish prayer that was given, talking about it, declaring the oneness of God and the commands Israel to and the command for Israel to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and their might. And so the Shema, and we're going to be looking at that here in just a little bit. But here is the very first verse of the Shema, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, if you'll notice in the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and if you look at the verse in the scripture here in verse 29 and 30, that the mind is left out, but it was stated by Jesus to include the mind. So, heart, soul, and mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Thank you, Dave. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so not only do we live by faith, but we also have a faith that asks us to use our minds. When God said, come, let us reason together. And so he allows us free will. And it's our free will that allows us to be able to accept God for who he is and for what he's done and how he performs the mighty deeds and the mighty works that he does. And so just keeping that in mind. And so the religious leaders and the ones that we've looked at summarized all this together, but I want to just close with this here. The Mosaic law commanded that ye shall love your neighbor, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Yet some teachers in the day of Jesus added an opposite, but more than just the opposite, but an evil way of approaching and looking at things. And in fact, the misapplication is brought to pass here, and an equal obligation was given to the Israelites and to the people of Israel to hate your enemy. Now, somehow between the time when Moses wrote that, clear through all the judges, the kings, and then the dispersion by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, somehow on the way back, this portion of scripture was put in there. Now, Jesus refuted that, and we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I thought tonight to engage you would be one way to separate you by political parties. And then I thought, that might be dangerous. So I decided I wouldn't do that tonight. But so what we're seeing here, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so this interpretation crept into the children of Israel or the Jewish people at that time. And Jesus is now refuting that. And so this is where we are now. Okay, so I've handed out some assignments. The Lord is one God. We are to pursue our love for him in every aspect of daily life with all we are. The call is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, who has heart? Judy? And then expound upon it, if you would, please. Stand and read it out loud. Mm-hmm. So my question is, what are some other things that would have our heart's allegiance? Anyone? Your spouse, children, money, job, pet. Not for me. Pets. There are many things that would call our allegiance. It calls us to put, you know, our heart into that. The next one is soul. Soul.
Soul, to love God with our soul means we find our purpose and meaning in him alone. Our love for God must surpass our love for others and for all things.
Our love for God from the soul. What does that mean, from the soul? Yes. Everything that's in me. I mean, I'm to love God and just give him. Give him control over my salvation, but more importantly, the day-to-day stuff. I mean, when the day-to-day stuff comes up, I'm to give him that important role in my life. Okay? Mind. Who has mind? Okay. Melinda? Okay. So there's the whole idea of the mind, again, like we mentioned a little bit earlier about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And then the last one, Miss Bilo. Okay. As we live in this broken world, it gives us the tenacity to keep our commitments through the trials and persecutions of the world. What is the first command? And that first command, the one that has priority, is to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Is there anything else in me? That's everything. That's all of me. And that's what the Shema says to the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And this is what the Word of God says to us, that we are to love God in such a way that there is nothing that I would withhold from Him. You know, I was listening to a pastor, and he was saying, funny thing, you know, why do we turn and try to hide things when we know that God knows and sees what we're doing? But more importantly, He knows when you're thinking about it. And He even knows when I'm going to mess up. And He knows what it will take to get me back in line and to get down on my knees and pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and for Him then to come in and be able to do that for me. That is just miraculous. Okay. So now, as we move on, okay. And so one of the scribes that came to Him, so thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first commandment. This is everything that Michael Gentry is. And then he goes on and he says in verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. What else shows or demonstrate that I love my neighbor as myself? Respect. Very good. Respect. Anyone else that says that? Yes. That they also know Jesus. Okay. Sharing Christ with them. Yeah. Did I see a hand over there? John, was that you? Or? Oh, okay. All right. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus goes the extra mile to show and to demonstrate to the scribe what He's meaning, what He talks about, and what everything is saying. So what are some practical ways we can love others as well as love ourselves? And let's think about doing that tomorrow. What can we do? What can we purposely think about doing? You'll be number one tomorrow for our neighbor. You can be number two. You can be number three. You can be number, look at me, four. What can we do tomorrow? What can we do tomorrow that lets our neighbors know that we love them like ourselves? Let's tonight make it very practical, okay? That's the first four. Then we're going to go to the next four in just a little bit. You ready? Go.
Well, we should pray for them.
We're going to pray for them.
Yeah. Pray for their salvation.
Okay. Their protection. Okay. All right. Number two, what are we going to do to help our neighbor to love them? Do things for them. You know, I'm going to open up my time for them to be able to show them that I have something about me that I want to share with you. So, yes, absolutely. I'm going to open myself up to share with them and to take care of them, to do things for them. Okay, number three. Yes. In, oh, that's a good one. But don't go any further because we got to dissect something. What does investing in neighbors mean? Yes.
Your time.
Your effort. Yes. And your money. Government makes sure of that. We're going to invest in him. Okay, go ahead. I said stop when you said invest in him. I said don't go any further.
Okay.
Okay. Now you can go ahead and go further.
Help disciple them.
Yes, did you have your hand up? Oh, you didn't? I didn't mean to scare you. Last one, who was it? There was one more. Deb, was it you? Oh, it's you. Henry?
Invite him to a meal.
Invite him to a meal.
All the good ones got taken.
What are some practical ways we can love others as we love ourselves? You know, we've got a couple of people that live on our block. And there's these two people. Man, they don't want to have anything to do with church or Christians or anything. And I've tried to push the door open and don't get very far. Should I kick the door in, Dave? No, just keep being consistent. Consistently show them that I care. Consistently say good morning to them. Even though I don't like their lifestyle, do things for them that lets them know that I'm not out to paint myself better than you. I got to love them like I love myself. And I definitely wouldn't want anybody not liking me because of the color of my skin or the way I talk or the way I walk or anything like that. So yeah. We've got to come up with some practical ways that God can use us each and every day of our lives so that we can show others Jesus. We need to show the world Jesus. And so he said, you know, so what is the greatest? What's the most that we can do? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that will reach the world for Christ for sure. So, this could mean that we love others when we act in our neighbor's best interest, we are obeying God. Therefore, we're nurturing a relationship with God. We're also acting in our best interest. So, for me to love my neighbor and demonstrate it shows my love to God and enriches my relationship with him. And so doing what he asked us to do there is what it's going to take to bring them around. And so we look at the whole idea of love. Is the first one is eros, the erotic or sexual love, phileo, identified tender affection, the brotherly love type love shown to a friend or family member. Then there's agape, God's special, unconditional love. Now, let's explore the whole idea of unconditional love. Give me someone, if you would, an explanation or a definition for unconditional love. Yes, sir. I will die. Greater love than no man than this, that he would die, give his life for his brother. Okay, someone else. A love of a parent for a child. Amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's all I'll say to that. What other way can we show or unconditional love is demonstrated? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Showing them what God can do for them in relationship to their lives and make their lives better.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times you'll be talking to someone and they won't even believe that they're sending after them.
Give them your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just sharing, you know, Boy, isn't it amazing that just by saying, I believe in a God who sent his son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was buried, and he rose again. Those 7 points in a testimony allows the Holy Spirit to work in the heart and the mind of the person that you're talking to. And when you say, and he's coming back again, you've just presented the gospel. And then you can add that into, I was once the son of a pastor. And you know all pastors' kids are going to heaven. And I sat third row on the north side of the church with my other buddies every Sunday. And Sister Kay Bryant would come around with her white glove and take the gum out of everybody's mouth. No chewing gum in church. And if you didn't give it to her the first time, she'd take you out back. And if your parents found out that you got a whooping at church, guess what happened when you got home? Got another whooping. But I lived my life, and it was one Sunday my dad preached a sermon on hell. It was so vivid. He described the brimstone and the burning and the wormwood and all the horrors of hell. And I can remember sitting there thinking, oh, I don't want to go there. I never want to go there. And I can remember my sister Margaret telling her, she sat on the other side of church. I told her, I said, you know, I don't want to go to hell. And my dad, I said, Daddy said something about accepting Jesus. And I'd heard that many times, but for some reason that Sunday, it made sense. It was like, oh, I've got to accept Jesus. I told my sister Margaret, and she kind of walked me through the gospel. And I said, yeah, I believe that. She said, now you need to go before the church and tell Daddy and the deacons and everyone else. I was more afraid of getting up and walking the aisle than accepting Christ. But I accepted Christ 10 years old. Is that possible? 10 years old, I accepted Christ. And all my buddies, you know, they were giggling and laughing and carrying on. But 2 weeks later, I was baptized. And I've never been the same. I've had those moments in my life where I kind of wandered off. But thank God there were people that loved me the way God told that scribe to love your neighbor as yourself, that helped nurture me, that helped support me during those times when I was weak and that I faltered. And here I am today, still weak and still faltering. But praise God, I know where I belong, and I know where I'm going to be one day. Because one day, Jesus is going to return. Point 7 of the 7 points about Jesus Christ. He's going to return, and he's going to take the church back with him. We are going to be raptured out of here. Oh, can you imagine it when it happens? Yeah, I don't know if it's going to be fast or kind of slow so people can see us, or how it's going to happen. But I'm wondering, you know, for us it might be a joyous time, but for those looking up, they got to come up with some reason why all these bodies are going up. But what's going to be more interesting than anything else is back in the back here, there's a cemetery. And all those people back there are going to come out of the grave first. And we're going to see them, I hope, in their glorified body. And then there will we be ever be with the Lord. So, the Ten Commandments. The first four commands deal with our relationship with God. It's vertical. And then I call the fifth one a bridge, because this is what children learn about honoring God first and learning to respect the respect for parents. And it's the one command with promise, that your days may be long here on the earth. And then the sixth through the tenth deals with our relationship to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I am your brother in Christ. You are my sister. You're my brother in Christ. Okay, so that means we need to start going and talking to our neighbors. And who, remember what the scribe said to Jesus? Who is my neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And when Jesus asked the guy, he said, so who was the neighbor to the person? Was it the Levite? Was it the priest? It was the Samaritan. Okay. There was so much hate for the Samaritans that traveling, they wouldn't even go toward the city of Samaria. They stayed away from the people and the towns and everything else. And so the children of Israel, as well as many today, try to make sure that their vertical relationship with God is on par, like it should be, but they forget the weightier things of the neighbor. You know, it really, neighbors can be Democrat or Republican. They can be rich or poor. They can be tall or short. They can be any of those kind of things, but they're still a neighbor. And you and I, have, would I dare say, a responsibility? I don't have a choice in the matter. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. So there is a command that's built in here that allows me to make sure that I do that. And so, who is my neighbor? The story that clearly defines the meaning of what? Neighborly, I don't know if that's a word, neighborliness, but it sounded good when I wrote it. But a good illustration, he went out and he demonstrated the kind of love, care, and compassion that man needed. Our country is going through an interesting time right now. We are poles apart on thought processes about how to run the country. Some say this way, some say another way. And what does the church say? How does the church deal with the political environment? How does the church deal with the political environment? I got four people to ask this question to. You can raise your hands or I can just point at you. John, you're one. You smiled. You're two. Jeff, you're three. Four, what is the church's response to the political turmoil in the world, in America today? You're four, you're three, you're two. Yes, John. What do we do? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. The mission field. So there's a thought process of when we leave, we're going to the mission field. And the mission field has some people that are against us. They're antagonistic against us. There's things that they don't want to see and believe. Okay? All right? Number two. Live as God would have us to live, no matter the political state. Okay, very good. Yes, sir. Pray for our country, for revival. How many of you remember where you were the morning of September 11th? I think we all do. Remember how the country came together in prayer? And there was prayer in the schools, there was prayers in just every place you look, there were prayer. What happened a year later, 2 years later? What happened? We stopped praying. Another day went by, and another day went by. Why did we stop praying? Didn't think the turmoil is past us. The emergency is over. That's an idea. Why do we stop praying? When hard times are over. How do I know when hard times are over?
We're lackadaisical.
We're lackadaisical. Boy, they were showing kids and people gathering together to pray. It was really interesting. I was taking my grandson to school. I took him to school for a week when we were down in San Antonio. 89 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning. But one morning I drove up, and there was probably 200 kids around the flagpole, all holding hands and praying. I said, glory, hallelujah. It shouldn't surprise us to see people pray. But what's bad is that there's a scarcity of public prayer. Wow. Did I finish? Did we get all four? John was the last. Okay, I got all four. All right. Yes, sir. You can be, as long as we have a six.
Just short, whether other is good or not, more than a donkey or an elephant, we need the lamb. Amen.
We need the lamb. Amen. Yes, Judy. We're strong. God delivered us. Boy, aren't we good? We are probably this far away from the next whatever. Can God bring us back to our knees next week? You would hope that he wouldn't have to, but is God's arm too short that he can't reach out and grab us? Whew, my goodness. So, who is my neighbor? As Jeff was saying, we should pray for him, but they should see us and our devotion to God. They should see us and our devotion to God. And how does that look? We ought to look like any other American, but only we don't walk around. Oh, man. I just don't like so-and-so. It just, their policies stink. She wears the wrong colors. He's got some ugly shoes. He speaks like he's from Britain. And you know how those people are. Just teasing. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Excuse me. What is the fruit of the Spirit? And then I'll come. Yes.
Long suffering.
Peace. Mm-hmm. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Yes.
What I was going to say before you go
to repeat them. Mm-hmm. Children of Israel. And they, you know, so everything was good. They forget God. They rebel. He brings judgment, did deliverance. They worship God, and it just continues to do that over and over and over again. This is my commandment. We're going to move it. Jesus moved it to a higher level. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love than no man than this, that he is lay down his life for his friend. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Jesus took the Old Testament command to love one's neighbor as oneself to a new level by giving his disciples these new commandments here. This kind of self-giving love displayed itself in his laying down his life for them. The feet of disciples needed to be washed. And no doubt there were muddy days, and then there were dry, dusty days. Who is willing, Mike, to wash those feet? Not even the lowest of the lowest slave. This was for the lowly of the lowest slave to do. But what did Jesus do? After they had finished eating, he washed their feet. He humbled himself and did an act that nobody else wanted to do. And sometimes we as believers will find ourselves having to do things that nobody else wanted to do. My OCD kicked in. Are we willing to wash those feet? Now, let's finish up. Ooh, oh mercy. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is, note, this guy gets it. There is one God. There is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And I love this last sentence. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. I'm going to have to go on a little further. Okay. The scribe, for his sincerity as one who wanted to learn and not entrap Jesus. He had saw the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. He saw all of the hosts of the people that he worked with and he worshiped with on a normal basis come in at Jesus with both barrels blazing. And they wanted to entrap him, to find out something to hold against him. But by encouraging him to continue with his journey, because he wasn't far from the kingdom of God, for understanding what is truly most important. Do we truly understand what is most important? I think we should just wrap everything up right here. Master, what is the greatest thing? What do you want me to do today, Lord? My relationship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit and by the gift of Jesus Christ, his Son, is to worship, love, and honor God the Father. And I give him my all. I don't hold anything back. I don't save anything for later. I trust him. I believe in him. And I freely give him all that I am. In other words, I lay down and I prostrate myself down to him. And I only look up to him just to say thank you and to have mercy upon me. That's the relationship he wants me to have with him. And by me having that relationship with him, then I now can develop relationships outside of myself. And that's where we are today. I'm going to stop right there. Questions? Did I cover all the points? More than anything else, let's finish up with this last verse. He had shown thee, O man, woman, boy, girl, woman, man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. And in today's world, that can be tough. Love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8. Father God, we love you and we praise you for the gift of life, the gift of the new life that we have now in Christ Jesus. Help us to demonstrate that love outside of ourselves to a neighbor, to those who would persecute me, to those who would persecute, who would lie on, those who would destroy reputations, those who would do anything to drag us down. Father, we don't want to lift ourselves up and look down at them, but we want to look up to you and allow you to place us where we need to be in this world so that we can reach someone for Christ. We love you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.